Book of Genesis, please, and chapter 28. Genesis, chapter 28. Reading, please, from verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Verse 15. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, that is the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this place, in the way that, this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, I have been considering a little in my meditations recently the spiritual development and progress, and then finally the usefulness of Jacob. And of course, this is something that God desires for every child of God, progress, development, and of course, to that end, of usefulness. And oftentimes we tend to break down on that point, that there is great spiritual development, but little availability to God, and consequently little usefulness. Now God wants both. And so as we learn from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, that Jacob was not only blessed himself, but he became a blessing to others. Now then, I have considered the spiritual development of Jacob in three stages, shall I say, in his life. First of all, the training of Jacob in the school of prayer. Jacob becoming a man of prayer. And secondly, Jacob as a Prince of God. And thirdly, Jacob as a pilgrim and a stranger. A pilgrim in the land of Canaan, a stranger in the land of Egypt. But I'm not going to meditate upon the latter two this afternoon, because it would take up too much time. So we're simply going to meditate a little on Jacob in the school of God, learning to become a man of prayer. And I think you and I would all confess that we have much that we can learn in the matter of becoming men and women of prayer. We know that the Lord has told us that without Him we can do nothing. And yet how much it really seems to enter into our soul. Obviously, the lack of time spent in prayer reveals the fact that we really don't believe this as we should. Martin Luther said that I have so much to do that I cannot afford to spend less than 3 hours a day in prayer. Quite a statement. So much to do, so much to be accomplished, that in order that it might be accomplished, he couldn't afford to spend less than that time in prayer. You see, he realized that without the Lord, this is nothing. So we need that realization in our own soul. So now, considering Jacob in the school of prayer, the beginnings of prayer, of course, lie in faith. For that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And prayer, true prayer, is always the prayer of faith. And happy is the moment when first the prayer of faith rises from the heart and there is the acceptance of the Lord as the God of our salvation. And I believe that's what we have here in verse 22 of our chapter. He had a good deal of ifs and buts before. If the Lord will do this and that and the next thing, then the Lord shall be my God. But he stops. And suddenly, it's not a matter of if. It's a matter that the Lord has revealed himself and the Lord has promised. And suddenly, out of the musings of his own heart, he lifts his heart Godward. And he says, of all that thou shalt give me, there was faith laying hold of the promise of God. His prayer first rises in trueness to God. Of all that thou shalt give me, I will give the tenth unto thee. Happy moment in the soul's experience when it lays hold upon the divine revelation concerning the promised seed, the Lord Jesus, and rises to accept him as Savior and Lord. But this prayer of faith had its roots in two things especially. First of all, it had its roots in the godly, in the faith, and the godly life and testimony of his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, and then in the God, in the faith and godly life and testimony of his own parents, Isaac and Rebekah. We think of Isaac and that total devotion to God, and that absolute faith in God. I know that by faith Abraham offered up Isaac, but I want to tell you it took an awful lot of faith on Isaac's part to get up on that altar and be facing death. That was faith. And it was also total consecration, absolute obedience. No wonder a man that believed God in such a way and responded so in faith and obedience, no wonder that he saw Jacob come to that point of faith in his God. I wonder, mother and father, I wonder, are our children seeing that faith and that devotedness and that obedience in us? You know, we're living in a day of half obedience, where believers are just obeying that part of the Word of God that seems to suit them most. And the rest, we just let it slip by. And how can we expect, if we don't manifest that faith in God that would conduce us to obedience, how can we expect our children to be stirred by the fact that we really do believe God? And you think of the faith of Rebecca, and we think of her, especially relative to that journey and her pilgrim character and leaving behind all and taking that long journey to be linked with a man that she'd never seen. That pilgrim character. You know, we need to realize as parents, again, that we are strangers and pilgrims in the world. And if our children see us settling down in the world and enjoying the world and all its things just as much as the ungodly almost, how can they be impressed by the reality of what God is and of our faith in God? Well, Jacob had that godly example and that devotedness, that obedience, that pilgrim character as a testimony in his heart. And it bore fruit in this point. And as we have been saying together, As we have been noting together in verse 22, in the verses 20 to 22, it was if God will do this. But he suddenly realized God has promised. God has revealed himself. The God of my father, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. He hasn't changed, and he has promised. And he rises from contemplation of what God was going to be to him. And he says, I will believe it. And he turns in faith to God. And he says, of all that thou shalt. That was faith. That was confidence now. It wasn't an if. It wasn't a doubt. It wasn't the future. It was of all that thou shalt give me. I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So, here began the beginning of spiritual development, and through in the prayer of faith in Jacob. And I really believe that Jacob is the most outstanding man of prayer that we find in the book of Genesis. Certainly there is more of his prayer life and the outstanding character of it revealed in the book of Genesis than any other. And the most wonderful consideration then, that in approximately maybe a little less than 2,000 years of human history as recorded in the book of Genesis, one-third of human history, that here we have the most outstanding man of prayer. Now we have a great many needs amongst us as the people of God. One of the most pressing needs that we have is the need of shepherds amongst the people of God. And then as we see that there are those that get away from God, they get discouraged maybe, and they go away, and they're found in other places, I see the need of teachers amongst the people of God. And then as we come along to the gospel meetings and we see how few are really coming out in many, many places, I see the tremendous need of evangelists amongst the people of God. In fact, no matter which direction we sit, that we turn and what avenue we consider ourselves, we are a tremendously needy people. But I want to suggest to you, brethren and sisters, that the greatest need amongst us, that we're men and women that know God. For men and women that know how to experimentally have dealings with God. And I believe scripture and experience as well would tell us of a surety that these kind of men that know their God have always been men and women of prayer. So we trust that the Lord will help us then in our consideration. And we see in this first lesson that prayer is the turning of the heart to God as the response of faith to divine revelation. God had said, given his promises. And the faith of Jacob laid hold upon the promises of God. And he responded in the prayer of faith. So that is the first thing that we want to suggest to you, the first lesson that we need to learn as to prayer, that prayer is the response of faith to the divine revelation and to the promises of God. Ezekiel chapter 36 has been a help to me in that regard, and verses 36 and 37. Now, throughout chapter 36 of Ezekiel, the Lord is repeatedly giving promises of all that he's going to do. He says, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the next thing. And when he comes, all through the chapter, he's giving promises, and when he comes down to chapter 6, down to verse 36, he says, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I'll do it. I've given my promises, I've told you what I'm going to do, and I will accomplish what I have spoken. My promises will be carried out. Now, and then he says in verse 37, he says, I will yet, for this, be inquired of the house of Israel to do it. So you see, God gives us His promises, but He wants to be inquired of. He wants us to lay hold of His promises and plead them in His holy presence in prayer, in order that that thing that He has promised, that He might bring us to pass. And so we see faith relative to the promises of God. Now shall we turn to chapter 31. Chapter 31. And verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, unto thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and he said unto them, verse 11, The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. Here's Jacob's second breath. Here am I. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest the vow unto me. Now arise, get thee from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Now, here is Jacob's second prayer, second recorded prayer, at least. And I believe that God would teach us that this is really following our prayer of faith that lays hold upon the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord, that this is the second prayer, really, that God is anxious to hear from you and I. Here am I. This prayer of the disposition of obedience. The prayer of the disposition of obedience. This was the prayer of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, you remember. No sooner had he discovered that Jesus was Lord and had trusted him. It was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was the prayer that was disposed to obey what God the Lord would reveal unto him. We sometimes think that, well, prayer is sort of a dry thing. We don't seem to be seeing the results of prayer. We don't seem to be seeing God coming in and answering prayer. Well, you know, there's a pathway of prayer. And the disposition to put oneself under obedience to Christ as Lord, that disposition to carry out the will of God is in the path of prayer. You remember that the disciples, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, After this manner pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. You see, the pathway of answered prayer has to do with the bringing in of God's kingdom and the development of His purposes. How can I pray, Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven, if I personally am not willing to carry out that will? Well, that's what God wants from us. He wants that disposition, Here am I, Lord. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Reveal to me Thy will from Thy word, and by Thy grace I'll seek to put it into practice. This is the prayer of the disposition of obedience. God wants to hear that from each one of us. We must get to that point of a willingness to obey what God reveals if we're going to continue on in the school of prayer. What wilt thou have me to do? Because, you see, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Not only the things that He does Himself in His own right, but that which He works out in answer to prayer. He always works according to the counsel of His own will. And so, I have to know and seek the will of God that my prayer might be in harmony with God. So prayer links us then with the will of God. Now then, let's pass on to chapter 32. Chapter 32, please. And verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I believe this is the most outstanding prayer in the book, in the scriptures up to this point. The prayer of Jacob. And we definitely see Jacob in the school of prayer here, because Jacob was learning to pray in a way that we generally learn to pray as well. Out of a sense of great need. Out of a sense of, out of an experience of trial and difficulty. You see, and it was all in the purposes of God. Why, you remember when he made that vow unto God, his great desire was that he might know God who was able to rectify all these errors of his circumstances and work in his life. And God said, well now, you want to know me? Well now, fine, let's get back to the land, let's get back to Bethel. And of course he realized that he was going to have to face Esau, and this caused him great distress. As he thought of the fact that Esau, after all, had made it determined that he was going to kill him, and now out of great need, he finds himself in this position. But in this difficulty, God turned his heart God. So you see, God uses our trials, and God permits the difficulties in our lives, that we might recognize even the permissive hand of God, and that we might be turned to God in the trial. There may be some in the meeting this afternoon that are passing through deep trials and deep difficulty in your life. But oh, if we can see God in it. If we can only see God, that's how we get the benefit out of things. By seeing the hand of God and realizing that while God doesn't send all these things, what he doesn't send, he nevertheless permits it, and he always permits for our good. And he always permits it that we might be drawn closer to himself. And you remember how Joseph could turn to his brethren, and he could talk about all the difficulties that he had passed through. And he said, but God meant it for good. God's hand was in it. And he was trying to draw Joseph closer to himself. And he was trying to draw Jacob closer to himself. And he was trying to draw those brethren closer to himself. And so God uses our distresses, and he uses our time of need to draw closer to the Lord himself. And so, so God meant it for good here. And in these difficulties, Jacob turned to God, and he came to know God in a more great way in turning to God in this way. Now I notice two things that are very outstanding in this prayer in verse 9. There's a lot that's outstanding in it. But verse 9, he says, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy kindred and unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Verse 11, deliver me. Now you notice here the disposition of his prayer, or the liberty, shall I say, of his prayer, that he claimed deliverance. He claimed God coming in and answering prayer on the grounds of his obedience to God. You see? He said, Lord, I wouldn't be in this difficulty except for the fact that you told me to arise and return unto the land and returned unto my kindred and unto Bethel, and I obeyed your voice. And because I obeyed, here I am in this difficulty. So, Lord, as one that has obeyed thee, I am claiming deliverance. Well, if our heart condemn us not, then we can claim that deliverance from God. So you see, he was laying hold upon God as it gave him liberty in prayer. I trust that if there's anything in our lives that is condemning our consciences and we do not have the liberty that we would like in prayer, that we will search our heart and see if there is anything that is keeping us back from having liberty toward God in prayer. You know, I was reading recently, in Ephesians 5, is it, where we read concerning the filling of the Spirit. And of course, if we're going to be full of the Holy Spirit, it must fill every sector of our lives and of our experience. We must bow to Him in everything. And reading the chapter, you know, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And then you read down, and husbands, love your wives. Oh boy. Even as Christ also loved the church. You see, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to let it fill you in every aspect. You can't just take it for one thing. We've got to obey it all the way. Sometimes, even Christian husbands, they speak to the dog and cat better than they do to their wives, eh? Sometimes vice versa. Well, God has a claim upon it. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to love their husbands, and so on. And so, we need to have that spirit of obedience. And when we are, then we can claim in liberty that God is going to come in and answer prayer. Verse 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered, or multitude. Again, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. In other words, what he was pleading here in prayer was that God's honor was at stake in the fulfillment of his promises. He couldn't see any impediment to God answering prayer in himself, in that he'd obeyed the word of God, and he's returning. And so he pleads the honor of God. God has spoken, and therefore if God keeps not his promises, his honor relative to Abraham, his honor relative to Isaac, his honor relative to himself and to his word was at stake. And so he pleads that in the presence of God. I believe God enjoyed that. It was well prayed. And as I say, something that we can learn likewise in our own experience. Now chapter 32, and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, which, as the margin says, is a prince of God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Now, God is here wrestling with this man. You know, he that cometh to God again must believe that he is. That he is God. That he is available. That he is here. God must be God to us and in our lives. And that's one of the hardest things, for us to let God be what he is to us. Now, with God, all things are possible. My God shall supply all your needs. And the ultimate is, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 28, that God may be all, in each one, in you and in me, that God may be all. Now, with God, all things are possible. My God shall supply all your needs. And the ultimate is, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 28, that God may be all, in each one, in you and in me, that God may be all. It's oftentimes hard to rise to that. There's so much of our own scheming comes in. And that's exactly what was wrong here. You see, Jacob had managed quite well before, but he sort of got through anyway. After all, had he not, by his own schemings and devisings, had he not managed to get the birthright blessing out of Esau, and had he not, by his own schemings, along with his mother Rebekah, had he not managed to get the father's blessing? And it's so hard for us to leave everything to God alone. And it has to be so. His glory will he not give to another. The Lord God must be God. Relative to prayer. We find here, Jacob, that God, he'd already learned a good deal of the folly of his own schemings and devising. For he ends up in Padan Aram, and he deceives his father. He ends up being deceived himself, and he gets another wife instead of the one he had really thought to marry. Well, you thought that would have taught him something about his own scheming. And then I see him bargaining with Laban, you know, over his wages, and he says, "All right, this is the wages I want." He says, "All the nice, clean-skinned animals, the cattle and the sheep and the goats and so on, they'll all be yours, and the spotted ones will be mine." "Fine," says Jacob. But that's from now on, of course. "Fine," says Laban, rather. And so Laban, he cleans out all the spotted ones, all apart, and he says, "Now, here's the rest of them, Jacob. Now all the spotted ones come out of yours." And so Jacob starts devising, according to superstitions, and planting rods in the ground and so on. And really, you know, it was God that took care of the thing. And because that quality of reproducing the spotted ones was in some of those ones that were the clean-skinned ones. All he had to do was leave the matter with God. And but he still had to devise these things himself. But as we learn later on down in the chapter, it was God that came in and overruled, and so many of those animals turned out the spotted ones, and God and Laban got his wages. It wasn't Jacob's devisings at all. It was God. But you see how Jacob always wanted to scheme and to work. So God has to come in here. And he's scheming. Again, he's devising. And even after this, we see him at some still. And he's facing Esau, and he's working this, and he's dividing that. He's sending along a present, and he's fixing things all up. And God rests, and the man wrestles with him till the breaking of the day. And he touches that source of natural strength, and he withers up, and he has no strength left. And all he can do, as it were, is lay hold upon his God. Well, that's the lesson of prayer, isn't it? Isn't that where we have to come to? To let God be all in all, and to realize that He alone is the one who is able? So, here's our next lesson, that prayer disowns natural strength from any source, whether it be in ourselves or in others, and looks to God alone. Look to God alone. I remember reading an interesting incident concerning Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, and before he went out, he was seeking to learn God, and of course, he realized he would have to trust God when he got away out in the foreign field. Mail conditions weren't as they were now, and so on, no airplanes to fly across, just sailing boats. But anyway, after a Sunday night meeting, there was a man came up to him and asked him if he would go and visit his wife. His wife was dying. He asked him if he'd go along and visit her. So, he was naturally interested in souls. He says, "Yes, I'll go along." He recognized that he was an Irishman. He says, "Well, aren't you a Roman Catholic?" He says, "Yes." He says, "Well, why didn't you go to the priest?" He saw he was a very poor man. He says, "Well, I did go to the priest, and I asked him to go to pray for my wife, but I didn't have the money to pay the required fee, so he wouldn't come." So he says, "Well, why didn't you go to the social worker?" "Well," he says, "it's Sunday night." He says, "I didn't go to the social work. He told me to come back tomorrow, to come down to the government office tomorrow. But," he says, "I don't really believe my wife is going to live until tomorrow." He says, "Will you come and pray for her?" So along he went to pray for the dear man's wife. When he got there, he was astounded at the absolute poverty in which this family was found. He saw the woman was indeed, it looked as it were, she was dying. And the children were almost starving. And he thought, well, what am I going to do? And he realized that they were in desperate need of finances. And he reached into his pocket and he found a half crown. And I don't know what that would equivalent to a day. I suppose we'll say about $20. And he had it in one coin. And there he had it in his pocket. And you know, he began to think, well, you know, I should try to help these people out. But if I only didn't have this big piece of money, if it was broken down, if I had a few smaller ones, you know, if I had $4 or $5 bills instead of $1 $20 bill, why, I'd gladly give them $5 or $10 and I'd remain for the rest. You see, what happened was that he didn't have any money except this at all, and he only had enough porridge left for two meals. One the meal when he went home that night, and the next one was for his breakfast. And so he was thinking, my resources are coming to an end. I've only got two meals left, and what am I going to do? So anyway, he finally, to get out of the situation, he said, well, I guess we'd better pray. So he got down to pray. And of course, he was a man that had been used to praying and laying hold upon God, and it seemed like the heavens were brass. Because he knew that he should give and just trust God, but he wasn't doing it, wasn't willing to do that. And he says, Our Father which art in heaven, and he almost choked on it. He says, here I am calling God my Father and telling him that the Heavenly Father is able to meet the needs of this dying woman, and I'm not willing to give up this half crown that I've got in my pocket. And he had a real struggle with himself. He thought, why, you know, if I only had $4 or $5 bills, he says, I'd even be willing to give the three of them up and keep one $5 bill for myself to buy the meal. Well, in other words, he saw that he was prepared to trust God plus $5 in his pocket, but he wasn't prepared to trust God alone. And God put him in that circumstance. God put him in that circumstance where he bowed to God and he said, and he, before, on his knees there as he was praying, I guess he was praying a two-sided prayer, one for the woman and one for himself. And he surrendered to God and he rose from his knees with joy and he gave the last money that he had in his pocket. And the liberty resumed. He realized now that he could trust God and he'd have to trust God. And he went home to his, and incidentally, the woman's life was saved as a result of it. And he went home and he had his second to the last bowl of porridge. And he was rejoicing in his heart. Next morning when he got up, he was the last bowl of porridge. The last food in the house and nothing, no money left in his pocket. And as he was just finishing off his porridge, there came a knock at the door. It was the mailman. And he had a little package. And it wasn't a letter, it was just a package. And in the package was a pair of gloves. And he looked at the gloves, and he held them up to look at them, and out fell a half sovereign. 400% interest, 5 times what he had given just the night before. And he pleaded as he came home that the Lord would supply his need, and that him that giveth to the poor, lendeth to the Lord. He asked the Lord in simple faith to supply his need. And here the Lord had supplied him. With 4 times what his original amount was, the Lord had supplied the need because he was willing to trust God alone. And so God would bring that us into that circumstances as well and have us to trust him and to lay hold upon God and upon God alone. Now then, it says, not only do we see him laying hold upon God, but here it says in verse 26, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And here was Jacob, and with all his heart, prayer wasn't a casual thing here with Jacob. He was laying hold of his God with all his heart, those that diligently seek him. I learned the lesson of that even myself recently. I was having bad dreams at night. I don't know if you've ever had any of those. But anyway, dreams that it was horrifying to wake up with a jar, and I began to think, well, I know that, and I believe firmly, it's impossible for a believer to be possessed by evil spirits, but I know from the case of Simon Peter that they can be influenced in some ways. I was often wondered by the nature of a dream whether it's possible for spirits to insert certain thoughts into the mind, and because I don't think some of these things that I dream come just out of my own fleshly nature, neither. But anyway, so having had a few of these nightmares, when I rolled into bed after I finished commending myself to the Lord, I thought, well, what about these dreams? So I said, well, Lord, preserve me from having any bad dreams tonight, and I rolled over and went to sleep. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and before I woke up, I was dreaming, and I was entering into a forest, and there were serpents all over the forest, and there were snakes hanging from the trees, and it couldn't have been any worse. And I woke up with a jar, and the first thing as I thought was, Lord, but I asked you to preserve me from these bad dreams before I went to bed. And the first thing that came into my mind was this scripture. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I just had that, you know, that casual commendation before I went to bed. I got out of my knees and confessed my sin to God. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I diligently laid hold upon God that he would preserve me from having those type of dreams. You know, I've never had one since. I do it every night. And God has preserved, and I'm very thankful for it. But it taught me a simple lesson that prayer is not a casual thing. Not a matter of just rolling over things in your mind. There's a definite laying hold diligently of the living God. Now verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, a prince of God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now here, God says to Jacob that he was a prince of God, that his name should be called Jacob, a prince of God. Now, he wasn't called this right away. God said, thy name shall be called Jacob, a prince of God. But if you read the succeeding verses, God doesn't call him Israel. He doesn't call him Israel. He continues to call him Jacob. But God called him a prince of God when he came to Bethel. That's when God actually called him. But he said he would be called here. You see, God was letting him into one of the secrets of prayer. He'd been laying hold of God, and he prevailed. And God says, it is as a prince of God. That's the relationship in which you have power with God and with men. Having power with God and with men is a matter of relationship and of laying hold of God in relationship. And I think of Hannah and how she said that relative to prayer, the Lord raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lift up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. And when we come to Ephesians chapter 1, we have been raised up and we have been seated together in Christ in heavenly places. We have been seated in that princely dignity in the presence of God. So it is as royal sons, relative to the bringing in of the kingdom, that we have that association with the Lord. I want to suggest to you this, that the Lord has associated with us in himself in the heavenlies, that we might be associated with him in his heavenly activity. And then correspondingly, as far as earth is concerned, our members are the members of Christ that yielded to him, we might be associated with his activity here. Associated with his activity there, in prayer, associated with his activity here in yieldedness. Now I want to suggest, I'm not going to speak, and I see it's just about time for me to get down here. I'm not going to speak on Jacob as a prince of God at all, but simply notice the fact that God is stressing our relationship with him relative to prayer. And there are three words in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. There may be more, but I know I have found three. And these three words suggest our relationship to God in the matter of prayer. Now, the first word is, I believe, the word tachanunim, which means to ask for divine favor or to entreat grace as one who has been brought into a position of grace. It's sometimes translated prayer, sometimes entreaty, sometimes supplication. It's the word that's used in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, I will pour out upon them the spirit of grace and of supplication. This is the word here. Tachanunim. It is, I will pour upon them the spirit of grace and of asking for grace. And as that, and in that way, the believer is seen as coming to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4. Now you see, God has brought us into certain relationships by grace with himself. And because grace has brought us into that those relationships, therefore we can come to the throne of grace and plead that which is necessary relative to those relationships. That's the thought here. Now you see, in grace, I have become a child of God. Therefore I can come to my Father and plead for that grace that will supply my needs as a child. I have been made in grace a son. I can plead that which I require for the carrying out of the Father's business. Again, for example, I have been constituted a servant. I can come to him as one upon whom the Spirit of grace as a servant has been poured, and I can plead for that which is necessary to carry out the work of God. I have been called to become a soldier. I'm in conflict with the powers of darkness. I can come to the captain of the Lord's host. I can come to the throne of grace, who goes a-warring at his own charges. I can plead for that which is necessary to cope with the powers of darkness and the conflict with evil. You see, these various relationships, it may be shepherd ministry. It may be a work as a messenger of a gospel. I'm going to give a word in the gospel. Well, to be a messenger of the Lord, I need the Lord's message. So I come to him as a messenger of the Lord, that grace being given me, that place of favor, and I plead, I entreat the Lord that he would give me that required message, that I may be the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. So that will give you a little idea of what we are bringing. That's the first word. Now the second word is the word athar. And this is translated to pray, to entreat, and so on. It's variously translated. But the basic thought behind the word athar is to offer incense. It's a priestly word, to offer incense. And you remember David, he spoke of his prayer being as the in the 141st Psalm in verse 2, that he contemplates his prayer as incense rising in the presence of God. Now, David wasn't a priest, but he could exercise, he could function in a priestly way in prayer before God. And so, this is prayer that is accompanied by incense. First of all, the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Priestly prayer. And this is used, for example, of David, 2 Samuel 24 and 25. The sons of Reuben, 1 Chronicles 5 and 20. Of Manoah, Judges 13 and 8. Ezra 8 gives us the case of Ezra. And Genesis 25, 11 and 21 is used of Isaac. I just give that for the reference for the sake of any who may be wondering to search these things out for themselves. But we see prayer accompanied by the incense of thanksgiving. We see prayer accompanied by the incense of trust. In the case of the sons of Reuben. Prayer accompanied by the incense of yieldedness. In Zephaniah 3, verses 9 and 10. So that's the priestly word for prayer. And it contemplates us entering into the very sanctuary of God. Then there's a third word. That's the word palal, which means to lay out a cause. And it contemplates the believer, as it were, as a lawyer, entering into the court of heaven. God is greatly to be feared, and I'm quoting the German De Litt translation here, God is greatly to be feared in the great council of the Holy One, the court of heaven. And so we enter in, not only to God's presence at the throne of grace, not only into the sanctuary, but we enter into the court of heaven as lawyers to plead in his presence. And that word is translated in two ways. It's translated, when it's relative to ourselves, as supplication, spreading out our cause before God, that justice may be done. And then when it's for others, it's translated by the word intercession. For example, as to personal supplication, it's the word used by Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20 and 2 when he was pleading for his life. It's the word that is used by Hannah pleading for a son in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10. It's the word that is used in behalf of others in Deuteronomy chapter 9 in Moses praying for the people at Kadesh Barnea and so on. Daniel pleading for the people in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. So these simple lessons relative to the laying hold of God relative to relationship. Now one final verse and we'll be down. Chapter 46 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 2. Verse 1. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. He said, I am the God of thy father. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great people. And here I want to suggest that here we have the prayer of yieldedness and availability to God. If we're going to develop and get to know God better in prayer, we're going to have to know what it is to be available to God. As we've been saying, not only association with him in Christ's activities in the heavens, but that willingness to be associated and available to him in his movement and in the development of his purposes here on earth. So we trust that there may be some, even amongst us, some young brother or some young sister, who will be willing to pray this prayer and be yielded. Jacob was yielded. You see, he thought that God had purposes for him, and God made him a blessing in a strange land. And he was a blessing to the greatest monarch of the world and the then known world in Egypt. A blessing to his own family, and God made of him a great nation in Egypt. But it was because there was that great blessing, because there was that prayer, here am I, that disposition of obedience to the Lord. And it's no wonder that it ended in Hebrews chapter 11 with the prayer of worship. Jacob became a worshiper as one that knew his God. So the Lord develop in us that responsiveness to the Lord, that you and I may become more men and women of prayer, that we might come to know our God, and that Christ might continually dwell in our hearts by faith. We can surely say, Lord, teach us.